Jim Elliot was born in Portland and became a Christian at a young age. He graduated from Wheaton College in 1949 with a degree in Greek and arrived in Ecuador on the 21st of February 1952 with the purpose of evangelizing Ecuador's Quechua Indians. Whilst working with the Quechua, Elliot began preparing to reach the famously violent Huarani Indian tribe. He and four other missionaries made contact from their aeroplane with those Indians, using a loud speaker and a basket to pass down gifts. After several months, the men decided to build a base a short distance from that Indian tribe along the river. They were then approached several times by small groups of those Indians and even gave an aeroplane ride to one curious Indian who they called George. Encouraged by those friendly encounters, they began plans to visit the Indians without knowing that George had lied to the others about the missionaries' intentions. Their plans were preempted by the arrival of a larger group of Indian warriors who killed Elliot and his four companions on the 8th of January 1956. Elliot's mutilated body was found downstream along with those of the other men. His journal entry for the 28th of October 1949 expresses his belief that work dedicated to Jesus was more important than his life. This is what he wrote. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." It took courage for Jim Elliot to go to Ecuador with the gospel message. It took courage for him to give his life up for that message. And he was able to do so because he had faith that God would give him an eternal future that he would never lose. Now there's a direct link between faith and courage. And that's the point that I want to bring out from the next example that the writer of Hebrews brings to our attention. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30. Hebrews 11 and verse 30. Here the writer says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. As the leader of Israel after Moses' death, Joshua had to lead this fledgling nation of refugees, slaves, out of 40 years in the wilderness, across the Jordan River and into the Promised Land. But standing in their way was the fortified city of Jericho. It was going to be taken by faith in God. And if it was going to be taken, then Joshua had to be courageous. And let me say that if we are going to conquer by faith the Jerichos that stand in our way, we need to be courageous." Remember, the original recipients of the letter of Hebrews were facing persecution. They were facing the temptation to abandon their faith in Christ. They had to be courageous to keep going. And so it would have been natural for them to ask, "How is this possible? How does it work? Especially when we don't feel particularly courageous." And we may think exactly the same thoughts with the obstacles that confront us in our Christian journey. But we'd better take a look at the example that our writer sets before us. Now the context and the key to the defeat of Jericho actually begins in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 13, and the section in the NIV is headed up, "The Fall of Jericho." Joshua 5 and verse 13. "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?' The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so.
And we continue in Joshua 6, verse 1. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all of the armed men and do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up and everyone straight in." Now the 3 verses that we read in Joshua chapter 5 are absolutely critical if we're going to understand the Battle of Jericho. And if we're going to grasp this link between faith and courage. Because without these 3 verses, the Battle of Jericho is nothing more than just an imperialistic venture. But these verses make all of the difference, and they really tell us what the meaning is. They're very important. Let's see if we can catch their significance. It says in Joshua 5 and verse 13, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him." Now what was he doing near Jericho? Well, let's just remember how Israel got to this point. The people of Israel were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. They had been in Egypt as slaves for a very long time, for centuries. Originally they had come from Canaan, and they came down into Egypt to escape the great famine. And after they had been there for a while, a pharaoh arose who didn't know Joseph. And eventually the Israelites were enslaved. They were put into slavery for years, for centuries, but God led them out through the Red Sea. They came through the wilderness and they came to their ancestral land, the land that was theirs. And while they had been gone, a number of other people had come into the land. But God said, "I am going to lead you in there, and you are going to take up this land." So the Israelites came in, they passed through the Jordan, and as soon as they got into the land, Jericho was the first place confronting them. And Jericho was a huge city, a walled city, a fortified city, and humanly an impossible city for the Israelites to conquer. And so Joshua went out and looked at it. And by doing so, he was remembering something that took place 40 years earlier. This isn't the first time that Joshua had been into the Promised Land. 40 years before, the Israelites had got very near to Canaan. And this is what happened. Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Numbers 13 and verse 1. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders.' And Moses sent 12 leaders from the tribes to spy out the land of Canaan. 2 of those scouts were Caleb from the tribe of Judah and Joshua from the tribe of Ephraim." Verse 17. "When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, 'Go up through the Negev and onto the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they walled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land, because it was the season for the first ripe grapes.'" Verse 26. "They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And there they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: 'We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit.' But," oh, what a big word in the English language, isn't it? "But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites and the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." And Caleb sent silence to the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people, for they are stronger than we are." Numbers 14 and verse 1. That night all of the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All of the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua and Caleb, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all of the Israelites. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all of the signs that I have performed among them?" Then in the rest of the chapter, we see that Moses prayed for God's forgiveness, which God gives. But only Caleb and Joshua of that entire generation will come into the promised land. Israel, realizing that they had sinned, attempted to take the land, but it didn't succeed. They were driven back by the Amalekites and the Canaanites, and God kept them out for 40 years. They wandered around until every one of those people, and particularly every one of those spies except Caleb and Joshua, were dead. 40 years later, they come in, and Joshua now is an old man. We're not sure exactly how old he was at this point, but Caleb was 85. So Joshua would have been around 80 years of age. And now he is the general. And he comes out all by himself to look at Jericho. And as he's sitting there, I wonder if he remembers that amazing time 40 years before. As he stood there with the other spies, and the majority of them saying, "Look, we're just escaped slaves. We've got no military skill. We can't take this fortified city. And if we don't take the city, we're dead. We're all going to die by the sword. Our wives and children will be taken off as slaves." Joshua comes out and looks at Jericho, and he would have remembered all of that that had taken place before. And he would have remembered how God allowed that first generation to die. He would have remembered what God had said back then. God said that a refusal to believe in him, to trust in him, to have faith in him, because they feared, is in fact rebellion. Joshua and Caleb even said, "Do not rebel by being afraid." And that's something very important for us to hear. Most people think of cowardice as seeing something and saying, "I can't do that. We're scared." And we think of courage as something that you either have or you don't have. And if you don't have courage, well, there's not very much you can do about it. Yet Joshua and Caleb and God say, your fear, your lack of courage, your unwillingness to do this amazing thing is actually a sin. It's rebellion. You know, there's a very disconcerting line in the book of Revelation where it talks about the people that are thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 21 and verse 8. Revelation 21 and verse 8. And it says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Now, why would it mention cowardly in that context? Well, simply because cowards are those who do not believe God. They do not trust him. They do not have faith in him. And so they rebel. Now just think, how is Joshua going to succeed in taking Jericho? How are the Israelites going to have the courage to do it? Here is Joshua standing before Jericho, and he has this most amazing experience. To his surprise, he sees standing in front of him a man of war, fully armed with a drawn sword ready to attack. Now think about the situation. If the man is standing in front of him with a drawn sword, that means he's ready for action. Joshua, an 80-year-old man, sees a man with a drawn sword, and what does he do? Well, Joshua 5 and verse 5. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him. So here is a man, armed to the teeth, ready for action, and yet 80-year-old Joshua went up to him. Now when the text says went up to him, it actually means he got in his face. That's what he did. He got right into his face. And when he got into this man's face, he challenged him. Verse 13. Are you for us or for our enemies? In effect, he says to this man, the battle of Jericho is about to begin. We're going to take this city. Therefore, choose this day whom you are going to serve. I give you two options. Are you for us or are you against us? In other words, Joshua is saying, you can either fight me to the death or you can bow to me. You can submit to me and be a part of this battle because I am the general of Israel. You are either for us or against us, but there's no neutrality. We're not going to have any observers here in this battle. There are going to be no onlookers. Now the man listens to Joshua, and this is what he says in verse 14. Neither. I reject them both. I'm not the kind of person who's for or against anyone. People are for or against me. You cannot relate to me unless you choose to be for or against me. But to ask whether I am for or against you is the wrong question. Verse 14. But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? Joshua immediately understands and falls to the ground and says, command me. Does my Lord have a message for me, his servant? And the message was, verse 15, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now why did Joshua have to take his sandals off? Well, because they're dirty. And because he was in the presence of the holy. But what does that mean? And why is that significant in the taking of Jericho? And what connection does it have with faith and courage that can help each one of us today? Well, let's see if we can draw some lessons out from this. First of all, we have here in the commander of the Lord's army what the theologians call a theophany. Or perhaps it would be better put, a Christophany. Now, Christophany is a manifestation of the pre-incarnate Christ, who as the Logos is the one who reveals God. Another way to put it is, this reveals God as being able to come to this earth in human form, and is able to deliver his people. You see, this wasn't the appearance of an angel. As we saw, Joshua fell down to the ground in reverence. But we are not to worship angels, and neither do they want our worship. Have a look in Revelation 19, in verses 9 to 10. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 9. Then the angel said to me, write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. At this I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For it is the spirit of prophecy that bears testimony to Jesus. So Joshua hits the ground in reverence, which is the word for worship. He bowed down in worship and he asked, what message does my Lord have for his servant? In other words, command me. You see, that's true worship. Now what does the commander of the Lord's army say? Does he say, get up and don't worship me? Well, no, you see, he's not an angel. In fact, he says, thank you for worshipping me. And as a matter of fact, I want you to go one step further. I want you to worship me even more intently. Take your shoes off. Realize who I am. You are in the presence of the Holy One, the uncreated one. You are in the presence of God. You see, this is a preliminary manifestation of the eternal Word of God, who in the fullness of time would be born of a woman to save us from our sins. And because Joshua is in the presence of the Holy God, Joshua 5 and verse 15, the commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. This is reminiscent, isn't it, of what took place at the burning bush. Moses saw flames of fire within the bush, and the bush didn't burn up. Exodus 3. Verses 3 to 6. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals. For the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And at this Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. So here we have in Joshua chapter 5 the appearance of the commander of the Lord's armies. We have the coming of the Logos, the second person of the Godhead, the one who became Jesus Christ at his birth. The Lord himself comes to fight for Joshua and Israel. And what we see is that the Lord is absolutely holy. See, there's a picture being developed here. Jacob seeks to meet God and he ends up in a wrestling match. Job wants to meet God and he meets him in a tornado. Moses met God and he was confronted with fire. Joshua is preparing for battle and he meets a man of war armed to the teeth with a drawn sword. You getting the picture? There's nothing warm and fuzzy about meeting God. Just think for a moment, what is the holiness of God? Well, it's his greatness, it's his majesty, it's his superlativeness, it's his absolute otherness. And we have to grasp God's holiness and his awesome greatness if his love is to be of transforming benefit to us. You see, when we realize that Jesus is everything that he says he is, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, our Savior, our High Priest, God incarnate, the Holy One of Israel, the Lord, that it changes everything about our lives. If Jesus is who he says he is, that means that not one single corner of my life can now belong to me. Everything has to belong to Jesus. When we realize that, then we have heard God say, no need. Take off your shoes, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Let me illustrate what I mean. If you want to invite me to your house and you say to me, come in, Barry, but stay out, Robinson, I wouldn't know what to do. Because I'm Barry Robinson. In fact, I couldn't even say this half of me is Barry and this half of me is Robinson, so I just bring this half in. I can't do that because I'm all Barry and I'm all Robinson. I'm both. So you either get all of me or you get neither of me. Now, just apply that to Jesus. If you say, I would like the Saviour Jesus, the helping Jesus to come into my life, but I don't want the holy Jesus. I don't want the powerful Jesus. I don't want the Jesus who is great. I don't want the Jesus who is Lord to come into my life. Then you get no Jesus at all. You can't say, come in, Saviour, but stay out, Lord. You can't say, come in, Helper, and stay out, King. If you just think about this for a minute. If the distance between the earth and the sun was just the thickness of a piece of paper, and if the 96 million miles between the earth and the sun was just the thickness of paper, the distance from the earth to the nearest star would be a stack of papers 70 feet high. And just the diameter of our little galaxy would be a stack of papers 310 miles high. And our little galaxy is just a speck in the entire universe. Now the writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 1 and beginning in verse 2. Hebrews 1, beginning in verse 2. God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. You see, Jesus not only made the universe, but he holds it all together by a single word. Now let me tell you, you don't ask somebody like that into your life to be your assistant. Do you ask somebody like that? Are you on my side? I think almost everybody comes to Jesus initially like Joshua did. People come to him and say, I have an agenda. Are you going to help me with it, Lord? I'll become a Christian if you help me. Nearly everybody does that. Almost everybody starts to come to Christianity when they have a problem. You know, I've just broken up with somebody. I've got some self-esteem problems. I'm having relationship problems. I've got a few financial problems. I've got a few health issues. And we come with the problem and say, I need something. I need someone to help me. I have an agenda. I have a campaign going on here. I've got a battle to fight in my life. I've got a fortified city to take. And I want to know, Lord, are you for me or against me? Now, as long as we do that, we don't know whom we're talking to. How do we ask someone like this into our life as our assistant? How do we come under conditions? Do you remember the two thieves on the cross? One said, if you're the Son of God, get us down. I'll believe in you. I have this agenda. I want to live. I'd like to survive. Therefore, come and help me. And the other thief said, in effect, as long as you're with me, I know that I'll be alright. See, the first thief said, are you for me or against me? The second thief said, I realise that the real question isn't whether God is for me or against me, but whether I am for or against God. You see, we can't talk to God, the commander of the Lord's hosts, the real general, in that way. When you come to God to say, I'd like to believe in you. But will you help me with my problems? Will you help me do this and that? Will you help me get through uni? Will you help me get a husband or a wife and have a family? Will you help me to achieve all of my goals? And Jesus says, those are the wrong questions. The answer isn't yes or no. The answer is neither. It is none of the above. The point is not really whether I am going to be for you or against you, but whether you are going to be for or against me. In other words, Jesus says, if you come to me conditionally, if you say, I'll obey you if, well then you haven't come to me at all. You haven't come to grips with me yet. You don't really know who I am. If you're asking God to come into your life to be your assistant, if you ever say to God, I'll obey you if, then you are still the master of your own life. You're still Lord of your own life. You're still trying to get him to enlist in your army. You're the general and he's the lieutenant. But he comes and says, I either don't come in at all, or I come in as the general. Are we still saying to God, are you for my plans or against my plans? If so, can we hear him say, neither? What you need to do is hit the deck. What you need to do is realize that you are in the presence of holiness. And what you need to do is worship me. Take your shoes off. Don't set off walking in your own direction. Take your shoes off so you can't walk anywhere else and listen to my command. And when we do that, we then need to realize that the person standing in front of us, the Lord, has a drawn sword. The reason Joshua was pretty scared when he realized it was the Lord is that no one can face the sword of the Lord. Now here's the question. Why didn't that sword come down on Joshua? After all, when Adam and Eve had sinned, this is what it says, Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 23. Genesis chapter 3, verse 23. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden, cherubim, and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. You see, God says the wages of sin is death. And anyone who tries to get into the garden, anyone who tries to get back into the presence of the Holy One, will have to face the sword. That's why when Moses says, I want to see your glory, God says in effect, I'm sorry. You can't face the sword. It will kill you. Sinful people cannot relate to a holy God. So again, the question is, why didn't the sword come down on Joshua? Well, the answer is pointed to in Joshua 5 and verse 10. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 10. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. Right before Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. And as we know, a little lamb in the Passover goes under the sword. In the original Passover, the blood goes on the doorposts. It represents taking shelter under the blood of the lamb. We saw that last week, didn't we? The lamb went under the sword. The people lived and went free. How can you meet the commander of the armies of the Lord with a drawn sword and live? Because he, as the Lamb of God, as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, takes the sword himself. One day the commander of the Lord's armies will come in weakness and not in strength. One day he will take the sword himself so that the sword of the Lord is no longer a barrier to us barring our way into the presence of the Holy God. And all we need to do is not to be afraid, but to look to and to trust in, to have faith in that sacrifice. Now do you see what the solution is to courage? Do you know why you can be courageous? And you see the relation to faith. back in Numbers 13 and 14, God said the reason these people are not going to enter into the promised land, the reason that they're going to be thrown out of Canaan, they saw my miracles in Egypt. They saw the miracles in the desert. They saw my grace in action. But they won't believe me. They won't trust me to fight their battles for them. They haven't got the faith in me that I will deliver them. And so they are cowards, afraid to move in the power of the Lord. And you know, the same is true for us today. Exactly the same. If we forget the grace of God, if we forget that we have been saved by a miracle, then we are going to be a coward, afraid to move in the power of God. So how do we deal with our cowardice? How do we deal with things we're afraid of? Do we just say, well, be more courageous? Or do we think of what Jesus has done for us? Do we think of the miracle it is that we are a Christian? And the miracle that it is that we can stand before a holy God. You see, if we can stand before God, if we can be in His presence, what in the world can we be afraid of? Courage comes from understanding that. Have you come to grips with who this commander is? Savior, yes, but holy Lord as well. Scripture tells us to love God with all of our heart and our soul and our strength and our mind. But the cross shows us that by His going under the sword, He loves us with all of His heart, soul, strength and mind. If the Holy One loves you like that, if the most powerful person, the power behind the whole of the universe, loves you with all of His heart, soul, strength and mind, and you can see that on the cross, and you can have faith in that sacrifice, then why be afraid of anything? So the call is, have faith, be strong, be courageous. Joshua was, after this encounter by faith, and he led the Israelites to march around the fortified city of Jericho. But you didn't realise, don't you, it wasn't Joshua who fought the battle of Jericho. Perhaps that's why he's not even mentioned in Hebrews 11 and verse 30. The battle was fought and it was won by the commander of the armies of the Lord, in whom Joshua took faith and took courage. So enlist in God's army. If we're scared, it's because we see ourselves as the general and we want him to be our lieutenant. But if we want courage, see him for who he is. Fall to our knees and say to him, what message does the Lord have for his servant? And hear him reply, take off your shoes. Get away from your own way of doing things, for this is holy ground that you are standing on. I am the commander of the Lord's armies. Believe in me, and don't be afraid for all of the battles ahead that you will have.